This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
مبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue with the story of Ghazwat Badr, or the Battle of Badr. And we'll probably get through it today. Usually it takes three sessions, so this is our third session. Usually three sessions is what it needs to kind of get through the whole story. The reflections may take a little bit, half a session afterwards, but we'll hopefully get through the majority of the events today. Inshallah ta'ala, to summarize for you where we are right now. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had his eye on that caravan that had all of the stolen wealth of the Muhajireen, and he was waiting for it to find its way back from Damascus. And of course, coming from Damascus to Mecca, you're going to go by Medina or at some point. And he was waiting alayhi salatu wasalam for it to come close. He was going to go and try and retrieve some of that which was stolen. And Abu Sufyan knew, and he was wise enough to know that that was probably going to happen. So he had his caravan much more, he had it more protected than other caravans would usually be protected. And he had already prepared an alternative route because he anticipated something like this happening. And sure enough, when the Prophet ﷺ actually moved with the people who were with him, the 314, when they moved towards the caravan and missed it, Abu Sufyan took the opportunity to stir the pot and turn this into something bigger by sending someone to Amr ibn Dhamdham to Mecca to kind of alert the people of Mecca, alert the Quraysh of what the Prophet ﷺ had done. You see, he had not actually achieved that. He didn't actually get the caravan, but the information that reached the people of Quraysh at the time was that he did. So it got them all angry. So they all moved towards a battle. Now, by the time they figured out that Abu Sufyan had technically lied to them, it was too late because they had already moved an army forward, and it wouldn't look good for them to retreat or to move back. So they would go, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and those who were with them, and the people of Quraysh within their armies would meet in the area of Badr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his taysir subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his facilitation, they would end up in two spots, one called al-Udwat al-Dunya, which is the piece of land that is closer to Medina, and the other one is al-Udwat al-Quswa, which is the farther away from Medina. And they weren't exactly the same in terms of the nature of the land itself. It rained, and it was more muddy on the side of the mushrikeen, less on the side of the Muslims. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was advised by al-Hubab to move forward a little bit, keep all of the wells behind them, to cover all the wells and leave just one for the Muslims to drink from, so it may be more difficult for the people warriors of Quraysh to access water. And this was all to help the Prophet ﷺ deal with the huge disadvantage that he had in terms of numbers, because they were outnumbered 3-1. And it wasn't just being outnumbered in terms of numbers, but it was also in terms of preparation. The Prophet ﷺ had two people on horseback, that's it. The cavalry was almost nothing within the for the people of Quraysh. They had more. They had the same number of cavalry that the Muslims had in terms of their whole army, like there was 300 of them. So the disadvantage from militarily was huge. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's plan was to do things a little bit differently. Traditionally, the Arab, the way they would fight is something called karrun wa far, and you can open almost any book. Of Arabic history and read about the battles, pre Islamic historical battles, and the concept is karrun wa far. Al karr is where you basically charge, and far is where you retreat all back again, and then you charge all in, and then you retreat back again. And this is how they would do it. They would do this for days and days and days. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was not a fan of this barbaric method of warfare, and he didn't think this was the right way to actually run a battle. So alayhi salatu wasalam came up with a different idea, and he would use this idea, by the way, in Badr, and then he used it again in Uhud, and he would use something similar in Khandaq. It was a similar idea that they kept on using, because they were always at a disadvantage in terms. They were always outnumbered, the Muslims, so they had to find a way to make up for that. So what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, is that he made sure that the Muslim army was fit between two pieces of land or two hills, so that it was harder for Quraysh to flank them. It was more difficult. In an open land, it's impossible for 300 people to beat 1,000 especially if the 1,000 are better armed. It's impossible. Like open land, it makes it too difficult. There's too many of them. So you need to force them into fighting. They have to fight in a tighter zone in order for them to be for there to be any hope of this working out. He has to force that. So how did he do it? He made sure that he positioned himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, where Quraysh couldn't flank him without going up a mountain, which would take longer time, more time. So it's more difficult to do it. For Badr, the mountain of Badr was on his right, and then a small hill was on his left, and the way he did it is he had all those al-mushah, as they say. I don't even know the word. I should know these words in English, but I don't. But those who were fighting on foot would be in front of the first two, three lines of the army. And then Rumah, meaning the archers, would be behind the first three lines. So the way he had put it, alayhi salatu wasalam, is that those on foot with the shields and swords and spears would be standing up front, two, three lines. And then right behind them would be the archers. And he had a game plan, alayhi salatu wasalam, for this battle. He had trained and they had practiced it with the Sahaba, so they would know they knew what to do. And he began, alayhi salatu wasalam, with a hadith of jihad. من غزا في سبيل الله وقاتل في سبيل الله يعني وجبت له الجنة. Examples of these ahadith where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would encourage people to engage in jihad and engage in combat because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised those who do so for the sake of Allah faithfully and genuinely Jannah. And he would use these ahadith عليه الصلاة والسلام. And as he's standing there, a few things would happen. And I have for you a few names here, just because these are people that certain incidents occurred regarding them. And I don't know the perfect sequence for them, but no one does. And really, it depends on what book of Sirah you want to read. If you read, and the Rahiq al-Makhtum, which is the sealed nectar, people seem to like that book a lot. To me, it's not really the greatest book. I don't like it at all, actually. Al-Mubarak Furi, rahmatullah alayh, a great imam and great allama. I don't like this book specifically. It has nothing to do with the scholar. I just don't like the way it's put together. The original sources of Sirah, like Sirat al-Waqidi, Maghazi ibn Ishaq, Sirat ibn Hisham, these are older books, and then all the hadith that you find in the books of hadith, like al-Muwatta and al-Bukhari and Muslim and Ahmad and all those, they seem to tell the story of Badr with some degree of discrepancy in terms of the sequence of exactly what happened. So, and this goes along for a lot of the stories I'll tell you within these battles, and what happens in between. So if you're listening to my stories and I'm telling you stuff, then you read a book and you say, well, he told us this happened there and it happened a little bit later or some, don't worry about it. I don't find it helpful for the person who's listening to this story for me to go through all the difference of opinions for each incident in terms of when it happened before or after. I think it just breaks the flow of the story and bores the person who's listening. But just in case you end up becoming interested and you go and start reading, you find some discrepancy between what I'm telling you and what you find in the book of Sirah, don't worry, that is normal. Because the Sahaba are human, and they didn't, this wasn't recorded on camera, and they didn't have with them a historian who wrote everything down. Most of what's happening here, the record of what's occurring in these battles comes from the Quran, first and foremost from the Quran, and then comes from the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then from the memories of the Sahaba, whatever they remembered and what they recalled happening. And if you have a parent or a grandparent in their 60s and 70s, and they tell you a story of their lives, you probably know that there's going to be some degree of a mistake in terms of the date exactly when this happened, but that's not a problem because it's really the what occurred more than exactly when it did occur. And this is the end of my disclaimer, but as we go along, this is important for you because now those stories become much more dynamic, and there's a lot of things occurring. And if you go to the books of Sirah, you may find, oh, this happened a little bit before or after. Don't worry about it. Don't panic. Different opinions from scholars in terms of when they think the sequence of events, how the sequence of events actually occurred. Anyways, I always go by what I think. I go by what the Jumhur believes, and if I think that the Jumhur got it wrong, and meaning the majority opinion got it wrong, I'll point out that I'm going against the majority opinion for you. Like I'll say that to you if I ever go against the majority opinion against the majority of scholars, inshallah. All right. So as they're standing there and they're preparing, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would speak about Jannah. This is one of the nicest stories that we have. And he's standing, alayhi salam, he's talking about Jannah. قُومُوا إِلَىٰ جَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ. He would say something like that, alayhi salam. Prepare yourselves for a Jannah that is as large as the cosmos and the earth. فَعُمَيْرُ إِبْنُ الْحِمَامِ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَنْهُ. And again, Sahaba is standing there, and he has in his hand a couple of dates. He wants to eat a few dates. And he's looking at the dates, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, عرضها السماوات والأرض. It's as big as the السماوات والأرض. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام نعم. فقال علي وليس بيني وبينها إلا هذه التمرات. And the only thing that's holding me back from this is just these dates that I want to eat. فقال نعم. فقال والله إنها لحياة طويلة. This is too much time. قال فرمى التمرات. He threw the dates to someone else. قال فذهب فخاض في القوم فاستشهد. And he entered into the battlefield and he was martyred. رضي الله عنه. A young man by the name of Haritha ibn Suraqa, رضي الله عنه. This young man, he was like 18, 19 years old. He would be drinking, this young man would go to drink at the well before the battle actually started. He's filling water at the well, and an arrow from the archers on the enemy side would hit him in the neck, and he would be martyred right then and there, Ali, رضي الله عنه وارضاه. His mother would come, and she'd be very concerned. Because at that point, a lot of the details of what we understand today in terms of يعني, jihad and qital and martyrism and all this, it wasn't clear at that point. It was still very early. So the mother came and she was very concerned. And this tells you that يعني, there were ladies there with them. Because this happened during the right before the battle. This didn't happen after the battle. It happened before the battle actually occurred. And I'm just giving you points that even when they went on battles, there would be women with them. They wouldn't necessarily always participate in combat. They will, as I'll show you in Ghazwat Uhud and in Ghazwat Khandaq, there will be. But most of the time, they fulfilled a lot of other roles that were needed when an army was going on a conquest. So his mother was with the army, and I don't know exactly what she was doing, but she saw her son being martyred. And she came, and of course, yeah, what the Sahaba are thinking is that this lady is going to perform niyaha of some sort. She's going to start hitting her face and yani, sobbing and screaming that her son passed away. But she didn't. She came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, أينه? Where did he go? Now her problem was that the battle didn't start yet. So she wasn't sure. Does this count? He just got killed before the battle actually started. He wasn't even fighting anyone. Does this count? فقالت أينه? أفي الجنة فأسكت. Is he in Jannah? So I hold my tongue. أم في غير ذلك فوريك ما أصنع. Or somewhere else, and then I show you what I can do in terms of يعني, her. يعني. فقالت صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال يا أم حارثة هي ليست جنة. It's not a Jannah, no. قال بل هي جنات. It's multiple paradises. وإن ابنك قد أصاب منها الفردوس الأعلى. And your son has achieved the highest ranked one of all of them. صلى الله عليه وسلم أجمعين. The way the battle would start. Now, I want you to take a moment and imagine this. The Muslims, these 314 men that are standing there are absolutely terrified. They're very scared. And this is normal. There's nothing wrong with being scared, by the way. Bravery doesn't have a meaning if there wasn't fear, right? What is bravery or courage if there's no fear? There's no fear, then this word has no meaning. Like you can't even use the word courageous or brave if the person wasn't scared. If he wasn't scared, then he's not really brave. If someone is oblivious, like they're walking into a very dangerous situation, but they didn't know it was dangerous, they're not really brave. They're clueless, that's all. They don't know what they're doing. It's actually walking into a dangerous situation, knowing it's dangerous, and being afraid of that danger is what makes you courageous. So they were very scared. Radiallahu anhu ajma'in, standing there. And yani, this is documented yani, in the Quran that they felt that way. وَلْيَرْبِطَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ. As we talked about last week, he strengthened their hearts, he strengthened their stand foot, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the nap and the rain and all that. Because they were scared, because they looked, and what they saw an army that was way bigger than theirs, like way bigger. And they saw the cavalry, and they could see Abu Jahl, and they could see Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and they saw Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, and they saw all these names. So the Sahaba started getting a little bit worried. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say, Allahu Akbar, هذه Quraysh قد ألقت إليكم بفلذات أكبادها. Look at Quraysh. Quraysh has sent your way all of its beloved sons. And Allahu Akbar, today we will take out all of these tyrants and all of these oppressors. Alayhi salatu wasalam, trying to yani, lift the morale of the Sahaba because they're seeing people who are famous warriors, you know, people who have been in the art of war and combat for many, many years and have won many battles. And this group of 1,314 people, they have never been in battle before. And they're a mix. See, armies were never mixes. An army, an Arabic army, was never a mix. Even if more than one tribe came to fight together, they fought in silos. Each silo would be just the tribe. You wouldn't mix the tribes together. That's insane. That would never happen. No one would do that. So if you have an alliance with another tribe and go fight with them, they're going to fight in their group and you in your group. And the same enemy, but you're going to be in your own little group. The Muslims weren't like that. You're talking about a mix of Muhajirin and Ansar, who were Aus and Khazraj. Up to maybe a year and a half before this moment, or 2 years before this moment, Aus and Khazraj were fighting each other. They weren't fighting together, they were fighting each other. And now not only are they standing together in battle, but now they also have a whole other group of people who are Muhajirin. And they're not all from Quraysh. Bilal al-Habashi wasn't from Quraysh. Suhayb al-Rumi was not from Quraysh. Right? A lot of these Sahaba, with Dhar al-Ghifad, they weren't from Quraysh, meaning they were Muhajirin. They're people who immigrated to Medina. And they weren't necessarily even from Mecca, meaning they weren't necessarily even related to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So the mix, this army is a mix. It's much smaller. They're much bigger. So there's a little bit of fear. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would raise the morale. Allahu Akbar, hadhi Quraysh alqat ilaykum bifalidhati akbadiha ala inni ara bi'ayni masari al-qawm. I see with my eyes as I stand here where each of them is going to die today. Alayhi salatu wasalam. I don't know when he said these things, alayhi salatu wasalam, if he actually saw it, or if it was his faith and belief and certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and raising them all. I don't know. And it doesn't make a difference really for me. But I would like to believe that you could look at this in both ways. You could see this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him, alayhi salatu wasalam, a glimpse of what's coming. And also see it in the sense of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would bring hope at a moment when it's needed. At a moment in battle is where you have to bring people hope that they may not see even possible. Because this is one of the most extreme human experiences by far. Let me go to some of the pictures here. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would engage in what the traditional way of starting a battle back then was. The traditional way of a battle beginning back then was by something called duels. I'm not sure if I have it. So the duels, there we go, would be where, and this happened, this goes, this dates back as a military and combative tradition that dates back maybe a couple of thousand years prior to this moment. So it wasn't something the Arab made up. The Romans did this. This went back a long time. The duels was where each army would choose one or two or three or four or five people, and they would have a duel. They would fight with each other. And then sometimes that would be enough to actually end the war. Meaning instead of actually fighting, we would just bring the best of our warriors. They would fight, whoever wins, then the other army either retreats or surrenders. For the Arab, they never did it that way. The Arab were way too bloody to do it that way. That's too peaceful, that they didn't want that. So for Arab, the duels would be just a way to raise the morale or decrease the morale. Meaning it's like a sub-victory. For one of the armies if they win the duel. But it would never I looked into this a little bit years ago to see, did it ever end in a war between two Arab tribes? I think maybe there's one or two examples in like hundreds of years of history, but really it never did happen that way. So Quraysh would bring out Utbah ibn Rabi'ah and his brother Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah and Utbah's son Al-Walid ibn Utbah. This is important because I'm going to tell you there's going to be an important piece here that you have to understand. So a man, his son, and his brother. Now, keep this in mind that there's a lady whose name is Hind bint Utbah. Hind bint Utbah is Abu Sufyan's wife. She's the lady who will later on do what she'll do when it comes to Sayyidina Hamza. Hind is Utbah's daughter. So Hind standing watching is her brother, her father, and her uncle, who are going up for the duel. Just keep that in mind for later. So three of the Ansar would charge up. Some narrations say that Sa'd ibn Waqqas was one of them, and they would charge up. And Utbah would look at them, and he would say, مَنِ الْقَوْمِ فَقَالُوا نَحْنُ مِنْ كَذَا I'm Fulan from this tribe. فَقَالَ إِرْجَعْ فَمَا أَتَيْنَا لَكُمْ We don't care about you, go back. وَإِنَّمَا أَخْرِجْ لَنَا قَوْمَنَا We bring out the people that we wanted. Which is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wanted. These three went out without consultation, meaning it was an act of bravery. They saw the three duelers come from Quraysh, they just ran out. The Prophet alayhi salam didn't get a say. They were sent back. فَتَبَسَّمَ النَّبِيَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ He smiled at them. ثُمَّ أَخْرَجَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ ثَلَاثًا He sent out three people. He sent out Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, his uncle. And he sent out Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he sent out Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, who was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's cousin. He sent out three people who were his direct relatives, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you're going to find this time and time again in the seerah. He never, alayhi salatu wasalam, sends someone else to die for the cause. He always starts with himself and his family, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is the hallmark of his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam, and of his behavior and his attitude and the way he went by things. And if you believe, if Islam is your cause, then you'll never send someone else to do the dirty work. You'll never send someone else to put you'll never allow someone else to put themselves in harm's way or to sacrifice their wealth or to put all the hours for a cause that you claim to be yours. You'll always put yourself out there. You'll always accept the responsibility upon yourself. The Prophet ﷺ never sent the Ansar for anything. He always sent the Muhajireen. So he sent out his uncle and his two cousins. And Ali is like a son to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Abu Ubaidah is the same age of Ali, radiallahu anhu. So they would go, and the duel would begin. Each person would stand in front of another person. Sayyidina Hamza ibn Abdul Talib, a couple of seconds, and the guy is gone. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, take maybe an extra minute, he's finished. Abu Ubaidah with al-Walid, it took a little bit of time. They were both young, and Abu Ubaidah, they both hit each other reasonably well, and they were both on the ground. Basically, Abu Ubaidah struck al-Walid, and al-Walid struck Abu Ubaidah, and they both fell back. Al-Walid is almost dead, and Abu Ubaidah was severely injured. And the duel ended, obviously, with the victory of the Muslims, because all three of the Qurashiyin had died, and all three of the Muslims up to that moment were still alive. فَكَبَّرَ النَّاسِ. And it was a huge morale lift for the Muslims. However, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, radiallahu anhu, was severely injured. Back at a time where medicine was not as nearly as sophisticated and advanced as it is today, if you're hit by a sword hard enough in the visceral part of your body, you're most likely going to die. So they would bring Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would get on the ground himself, and he would take the head of Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith and put it on his lap, and he would take water, and he would would wash his face and give him something to drink. And of course the nurses who were there were try to close the wound, but it's obvious that an artery has been nicked and this person is not going to make it. So Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, as he's passing away, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is in tears. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, as this is happening, he looks at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he would say the following, قَالَ أَوَفَّيْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Awafayt comes from the term of wafa. Wafa is when you are loyal or you are true to your covenant, meaning you're true to your promise. That's what this means. The word wafa, depending on what the context is, either loyalty or truthfulness towards a promise. Meaning, if I promise you something, if I see it through, that's also wafa. So what he's asking, radiallahu anhu, as he is passing away, as he is basically swimming in his own blood, he would say, "Oh, faytu ya Rasulullah, have I fulfilled my pledge to you, ya Rasulullah, by doing this?" Yeah. قَالَ فَبَكَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Prophet ﷺ began to sob. قَالَ ثُمَّ رَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. And then he turned his hands to the sky. And he would say, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أُشْهِدُكَ أَنَّ أَبَا عُبَيْدَةَ قَدْ وَفَّى. Oh Allah, I want you to be my witness that Abu Ubaidah has fulfilled his promise. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أُشْهِدُكَ أَنِّي رَاضٍ عَنْ أَبِي عُبَيْدَةَ بْنِ الْحَارِثِ. Oh Allah, be my witness that I am satisfied and I am happy with Abi Ubaidah ibn al-Harith radiallahu anhu warda. And Abu Ubaidah would pass away and be one of the earliest martyrs in the battle radiallahu anhu warda, passing away in the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'in. Now, go back a little bit. So, the battle would begin. The plan, as explained to you, three lines of those on foot, behind them the archers. Of course, Quraysh lost all three duelers, so this was a big setback for them, so they charged. They charged hard. And the Prophet ﷺ kept the line. He said, hold the line. It's absolutely terrifying in that form of battle to hold the line while you're being charged by your enemy, especially when they outnumber you that much. But because it was the space was a little bit tighter, they didn't have the as much of an advantage as they wanted to. They had to get into, it had to be a couple of lines of them because it was enough space. But they were charging full full throttle on horseback. And the Prophet ﷺ's plan with for Badr was that they would hold the line until they were close enough, and then the people on foot would move, and the archers would basically take out the cavalry who were coming in. And that's what they did. They held the line until the people, the cavalry on horseback, were close enough, and then the Prophet ﷺ would say Qumu, and they would get up and they would move, and then the archers would come from behind, and then they would hit the cavalry. And it worked. And it took out pretty much the majority of the horseback force that Quraysh had, and a lot of them fell down. And then the Prophet ﷺ himself commanded charge, and he charged in ﷺ on foot with the rest of the Muslims, waltaham al-qawm. And the two armies would meet together. The Prophet ﷺ had the army in three sections. He had a right side, a left side, and a middle. A center, and then the back. So even though it was only 314 of them, but he put them into 50s, and he had them in three groups. On the right, Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, radiallahu anhu, was the... Now Abdul Rahman, at the beginning, was very worried about this whole thing. Because Abdul Rahman is looking at his army, and all he's looking at them, and a lot of them are quite young, and there's no one on horseback, and he's looking at what's facing him on the other side of this. He was very worried, radiallahu anhu warda. And as he's sitting there, preparing his army, worried, he's sitting on his camel, he would find someone come and tug him from his left side, from his right side. Like tug his galib, his dress from his right side. He's tugging on his leg. So he'd look down and he sees maybe a 15, 16 year old boy. His name is Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh. Now, Amr ibn al-Jamuh is a very known Sahabi, who of course we'll talk about during the Battle of Uhud. And Mu'adh is his son. And Mu'adh says, Ya'am, dullani ala Abi Jahl. Point out to me in this group where Abu Jahl is. Faqala Abdul Rahman, faqala ma laka wa ma lahu. What do you want with Abu Jahl? Faqalat, inna ummi qalat li alla a'uda ila al-manzili illam aqtul Abu Jahl. My mother told me not to come home today if I don't kill him. So you have to point him out to me. And as he's looking at this boy, who had his sword basically wrapped around his hand, he's being tugged on the left side. So he looks over and he sees another boy, maybe similar age, a little bit younger. فَقَالَ يَا عَمْ دُلَّنِي عَلَىٰ أَبِي جَهْلٍ قَالَ وَأَنْتْ مَا تُرِيدُ You too? What do you want? فَقَالَ بَلَغَنِي أَنَّهُ كَانَ يَشْتُمُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ I was told that he used to mistreat the Prophet ﷺ. He would use foul language and profanity and curse him out. فقال ما تريد منهم فقال إني قاتله اليوم I'm going to go after him today. So he's looking at these two young boys. فاستبشر عبد الرحمن. So Sayyidina Abdul Rahman felt a little bit of hope for this day. فقال أترى ذلك العلج You see that big elephant that's sitting on top of the horse. Abu Jahl was a huge man. I see that ذلك العلج See that big fat guy on the horse. ذلك هو that huge elephant sitting on top of the on the horse. That's Abu Jahl. قال يقول أبو عبد الرحمن قال فانطلقا كالسهمين And they started to run like two arrows. Two boys. قال فالتحم الناس وأنا أشاهدهما. We go into the battle and I'm fighting and I'm looking to see where they went. قال فنظرت فإذا واحد منهم يعقر فرسه. One of them hits the horse and the horse falls. قال فلما سقط أبو جهل على الأرض تناولاه بسيفيهما. They both put. I saw their swords go up and their swords come down on him. قال ثم انطلقا عائدين. I saw them run back. As they were running back. Abu Jahl would swing his sword and he would hit the arm of Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn Jamuh. He would hit his left arm. They are running back because they want to get back to the Prophet ﷺ to tell him that we took care of this evil man who for years and years and years oppressed you and tried to kill you multiple times. They wanted to go and please the Prophet ﷺ with them. And they both hit him, but they both did it. So both of them want to get to the Prophet. When you do something nice, you want to be the first person. You want to be the first one to report it. So they both want to get to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam first. And Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And this is a hard part of the story, so forgive me if it sounds a little bit gruesome. He's running, but he's hit in his arm, and his arm wasn't even attached anymore. It was just flailing around, and it was bothering him. So he needed to get rid of it. قال فوضعها معاذ تحت فخذه تحت ركبته. قال ثم تمطى. So he would take his arm and put it under his knee, and he would pull out so that his arm wouldn't be there anymore, and he would run back to the Prophet ﷺ. And he would both come to the Prophet. يقول يا رسول الله أنا قتلت أبا جهل أنا قتلت. Each one comes and said I took out Abu Jahl. قال فاختلفا. They both said no I didn't. قال فنظر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى سيفيهما. He looked at both of their swords. يعني فقال كلاهما قتله ومعاذ سبق. يعني both of you did it but معاذ did it first. معاذ رضي الله عنه would live a long life and he lost an arm basically from here he lost his arm. فقال كان كلما رآه عمر بن الخطاب أتى إليه فقبل يده. Every time عمر بن الخطاب came by him, he would come to his arm and he would kiss his arm. ويقول جزء منا آل بدر سبقنا إلى الجنة. There's a piece of us, the people of Badr that day, who went to Jannah. قال جزء منك يا معاذ سبقك إلى الجنة. There's a piece of you, يا معاذ, that went to Jannah before you. You will come later to it. وكان الصحابة يتباركون بيده. The Sahaba used to find barakah in his severed arm, radiallahu anhu arda, and he would live a long life, radiallahu anhu, after that. But this is the love they had for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. I know that for us, when you listen to certain aspects of the story, it's a little bit difficult because we're not, combat is not something that is close to us in terms of our life experiences, or especially not for people who are younger. But back then, the whole system of existing was very different. And sometimes you'd be a bit younger when you entered. But just as a disclaimer, the Prophet ﷺ did not allow people under a certain age to enter the army. And there was a filtering process. And we know that because on the day of Badr, Abdullah ibn Amr al-Khattab was sent back. And Ibn Abbas was sent back. They weren't allowed to join. Then they were all in tears because they would wear something on their feet to try to seem taller. And then they would like hold the sword and they would put it under, like in here, and then would wrap it around to see if they just prove they can actually carry it, trying to prove to the Prophet ﷺ, convince the Prophet ﷺ that they were strong enough, and then he would be like, no, go back. And they would go back in tears. So he didn't accept everyone, ﷺ. He didn't allow children into his army. But yes, people who were a bit younger back then would join, because growing up in the desert when you're 14 and 15, you're already carrying a job and you're probably either married or about to get married. It's just a different time and a different climate altogether. My grandfather married at the age of 13. My grandmother was 14. They had 10 children. They were both very happy until they passed away. And this is my grandfather. It's not even like my great-grandfather. No, just a few generations ago. And if you go to parts of the world, you'll find that the practices differ in terms of people's maturity based on the roughness of the climate. The more rough the climate is, the more mature people are. And the more lenient the climate is, the later it is for people to come to a degree of maturity where they can carry their own responsibility and engage in certain activities. It's just the reality of life. But this is the love they had for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Mu'adh and Mu'awwidh, radiallahu anhuma, wanting to avenge the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He never talked about Abu Jahl, just as a point of interest. He never spoke of Abu Jahl, alayhi salatu wasalam. They heard the stories from the Muhajireen. I mean, they would sit together and hear Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abu Bakr and Uthman and sit down and talk about the days of Mecca and how it was in Mecca and why they had to leave and why some people are in Habasha and why the Prophet والسلام, eventually had to come to Medina and they tell them the story of Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt and the stories of Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan. So the Sahaba, the young Sahaba, they loved him alayhi salatu wasalam. When they heard about these stories of oppression and mistreatment, they had that desire in their hearts to avenge him alayhi salatu wasalam. And I just find it absolutely adorable. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had told the Muslims during the battle not for there to be one person not to harm. He knew he had come. He was with the army, and he told them don't fight him. His name is Abu al-Bukhturi ibn Hisham. Now, anyone know why? Anyone have any idea why? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, so he's one of the key characters in ending the boycott of Bani Hashim. See, the boycott went on for 3 years. And then when it was ended by the effort of three individuals. One of them was Abu al-Bukhturi ibn Hisham. And there's two other individuals. And the Prophet ﷺ, out of loyalty, out of wafa for this gentleman, he told the Muslims, if you run into him on the battlefield, leave him alone. Don't touch him. Out of loyalty for what he did for us back in Mecca. So the battle begins, and Abu al-Bukhturi is obviously fighting with his army. Every time he comes to fight someone, the person goes and does something else. And the first time, no big deal. Maybe second time, third time. But after the fourth and fifth time, something's wrong here. I'm not that scary. And these people are, So he starts running after someone. Like someone goes and fights somewhere else, and he's running after him. until he corners him. يقول ما بالكم, what's your problem? فقال أخبرنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا نقاتلك, we were told not to fight you. فقال ولما, why? He was offended, he thought there was something. يعني فقال وفاء ليوم الصحيفة, out of loyalty to the day of the Sahifa, the day of the boycott of the clan when it was torn, when the Sahifa, when the document was torn. فقال لا حاجة لي, I don't need your loyalty or your prophets. فحاول قتله, so Abu Bukhtari tried to kill the Sahabi, he cornered him. قال فقاتله, the Sahabi fought back and then he killed him. And he went to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام after and he was in tears. يقول يا رسول الله, يعني he was swearing, wallahi ما قصدت, wallahi ما أردت. He started telling him, I swear to you, I didn't want, I tried. فقال لا عليك, إنما أردنا الوفاء. Don't, it's okay. We just want to be loyal. If he refused our loyalty, he didn't, or he wanted to, you know, show him some degree of appreciation. He didn't want it, that's not a problem. When we look at the numbers, you can see there was, you know, 83 of the Muhajireen, and 61 of the Aus, and 170 of the Khazraj. These are just numbers that, like the 314, that was the number. So, yani, when you talk about the majority of the people in battle with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam were from the Ansar. Yani, you put, yani, around 230 of the 314 were from the Ansar. Amongst the yani, Muhajirin was something around 60 or 70 people. So the majority of were from Medina. The Mushrikeen, you had 100 people on horseback, and yet they had, and 700 on camelback. And camels are used in battle as well. And they, so the army, in terms of the difference between, was huge. Two people on horseback for the Prophet ﷺ, Zubair and al-Miqdad, up against 100 and 700 camels. So it was a very, like, the balance was not there. Subhanallah, the person who's carrying the liwa, who will carry it this time and next time, and had he lived longer, he would have carried it every time. The person carrying the banner was Sayyidina Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. Of course, who else? You think Mus'ab is the orchestrator of all of this. Had it not been for Mus'ab, this probably wouldn't have occurred. The Prophet ﷺ needed someone to go and educate people in Mecca, in Medina, while he was preparing the hijrah and how he's getting people out safely and getting himself out. Mus'ab, yani most of the people of the Ansar who were fighting there at that day, they identify with Mus'ab as the first teacher, as the role model, as the person that they learned Islam from. So there was a lot of love for Mus'ab, and he was the person who was carrying the banner on that day, radiallahu anhu arda. And what was the slogan on that day? Anyone know what the slogan was? Yeah, it was the words of Sayyidina Bilal. Out of respect for Sayyidina Bilal al-Habashi and what he went through, because it became, yani, subhanAllah, during the struggles of people, that is when, yani, a lot of the culture is built. The struggle of Sayyidina Bilal became iconic for the Muslims. It became absolutely iconic. The imagery of Bilal under the boulder being lashed, yelling out Ahad and Ahad just to spite them, just to spite the mushrikeen. He didn't have to say, he just said it to spite them. And they would tell him, say Hubal, فَيَقُولُ لِسَانِي أَعْجَمِيٌّ لَا يُحْسِنُهُ. I don't speak Arabic very well. I'm from Ethiopia. I don't know Arabic. But I know Ahad and Ahad. Does that work for you? No? And then they would harm him more. It became iconic, the bravery and the mujahada and the lack of fear that he showed, radiallahu anhu. So out of loyalty to him and out of love and appreciation, once the battle began, they named it, they had it, the slogan of that day was Ahadun Ahad. Yani, and it was a way to, yani, to honor Sayyidina Bilal al-Habashi, radiallahu anhu arda. When he talks about this, subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the Battle of Badr in Surah Ali Imran, and I almost feel I should talk about this when we talk about Uhud, because that's where these verses came. He says, وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٍ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُشْرِكُونَ. And indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you victory on the day of Badr. وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٍ. And here's the word that he used, and I want to talk about this phrase for a moment because I think it's meaningful. I think it's important for you to understand. He says, وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٍ, and you were in a state of humbleness or humility. This doesn't mean that they were humiliated and that they had no integrity. Not at all. It was the opposite, actually. The absolute opposite. But what he's talking about here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, are two things. Number one, that you were completely outnumbered. You were at a full disadvantage in comparison to your enemy. That's number one. And the second meaning is that you're in a state of humbleness in your hearts, meaning you did not have arrogance in your hearts, you did not have vanity, you were in a state of pureness inside. You had a degree of genuineness on the inside on that day. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you that victory. And you're going to find this comment all throughout the Quran, repeated for different examples, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the people who are engaging in combat or engaging in a struggle with an enemy, whether it's a struggle that's on the ground in combat or a different type of struggle, that you will not be granted victory if what's on the inside is impure. If what exists on the inside is not pure, you won't get it. It's not going to be granted to you. If you enter with any degree of riya, for example, of ostentation or show off, or you enter with any degree of arrogance or vanity or envy or hatred, then this, you will be deprived of something that you wanted. It'll be taken back from you. Because it's not, وَكَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, time and time, how many times does a small number of people beat a large number of people? You know that these verses were revealed right before Badr. I sometimes feel like I should start out the story of Badr by reciting these verses to you. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَأِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ قال هل عسيتم إن كتب عليكم القتال ألا تقاتلوا قالوا وما لنا ألا نقاتل في سبيل الله وقد أخرجنا من ديارنا وأبنائنا. So the story in Surah Al-Baqarah talks about Talut and Dawood and Jalut, and it talks about how the people of Bani Israel would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a king, a warrior, a leader, so they can go fight. And then Allah would ask them, and their prophet would ask them, well, what if you're granted a leader and you don't fight? And they would say, well, why wouldn't we? And we have been removed from our homes and been kicked out of our land and we've been oppressed. فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالُ تَوَلَّوا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْهُمْ. And then once they were told that they had to fight, most of them said, yeah, this is too difficult. And only a few people stood their ground. And then Talut alayhi salam would go and he would take those who were with him and he would start out with maybe 90,000 people from Bani Israel. And there would be three different tests. Three tests every time. There would be a new test and a couple of them would leave. And 90% of them would leave. Leaving at the end, this is what you'll find in the tafsir, leaving at the end 314 people. So the Sahaba had heard these verses, memorized these verses, and heard the story right before Badr. And one of the tests was that Talut was given the leadership of the army and he was not from royalty. Like he wasn't from the royal family. He wasn't from the right family. And he was not wealthy. And he wasn't. So a lot of people said, we don't want to fight with him because he's not from the right. And then another filtering was when he told them, we're going to come to a nahr. Don't only take what you need. Don't fill up anything. Don't fill up bottles, even though they're in the middle of the desert. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. So a lot of them, 90%, filled the water. So he sent them all back. And he ended up going to fight the Amaliq with 314 people. And of course, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَالُوتَ. And they beat them. And Dawood alayhi salam and David, overcame Goliath in the known story. And in the verses, it's come in فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ. How many times a small number will defeat a large number, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So the Sahaba had heard this already. They already knew this piece, that numbers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it in the Quran. Have you ever read the end of Surah Al-Anfal? There's these verses that Huffaz always struggle with. They can never seem to get right. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا يُنَبِيُ حَرِضُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى الْقِتَالِ. Strengthen your followers in qital. إِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنَ وَإِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِئَةٌ يَغْلِبُوا أَلْفًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. The ratio is 1 to 10. If there's 20, you can beat 20 to 100. If there's 100, you can beat 1,000. And then he says, الْآنَ خَفَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكُمْ وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ ضَعْفًا. This verse was revealed years later. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought the ratio down. It requires you for a lower ratio, meaning don't go into a battle if you're outnumbered 1 to 2, because there's ba'af, because there's weakness inside of you. What type of weakness? Muscle weak? No, there is a weakness on the inside. And this is what the Sahaba had to all sit down and talk about. What is the weakness? What have we done wrong? On the day of Hunayn, وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. On the day of Hunayn, where you became vain because your numbers were high, there was 12,000 of you. You're like, this is the largest numbers of people we've ever had in our lives. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. And it didn't, and the numbers didn't help you at all. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ. And then you felt that, and you almost all completely lost. You almost lost that battle. وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّ here. It's not that you are humiliated. No. It's that you had humility inside of you. You had humility. Your full tawakkul was upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You didn't feel superior. You didn't have vanity. You didn't have arrogance. You have to learn these terms and what they mean. And how to get rid of them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not interested in the armor that you're wearing and the type of weapon that you're carrying and the numbers that are surrounding you. He's interested in the sincerity in your heart. He's interested in the brotherhood and the equality and the love and the support and the sincerity and the humbleness. That's what he looks at, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can change. Anyone can. We're going to see this in a moment. If you read the Surah Al-Anfal, Surah Al-Anfal talks about this in depth. And I think I gave maybe 9 khutbas on the laws of victory within the Surah. He comments on the day of Badr. Listen to these verses. قال إذ يريكهم الله في منامك قليلا ولو أراكهم كثيرا لفشلتم ولتنازعتم في الأمر ولكن الله سلم إنه عليم بذات الصدور وإذ يريكموهم إذ التقيتم في أعينكم قليلا ويقللكم في أعينهم ليقضي الله أمرا كان مفعولا وإلى الله ترجع الأمور. Listen to these verses. What does he say? And when Allah showed you their numbers in your dream to be lesser than they actually were. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, remember I told you they had a nap for a couple of minutes? So during that nap, he saw alayhi salatu wasalam in his dream, the jaysh, the army of the mushrikeen, he saw it all. And he saw them to be a smaller number than they actually were. وَلَوْ أَرَاكَهُمْ كَثِيرًا. And had Allah shown you in your, had he showed you in your dream that they were more than that, meaning their actual number, لَفَشِلْتُمْ, you guys would have failed. This is the Quran. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. I can't say any of this. This is what the Quran says. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ سَلَّمْ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you peace. And he saved you from this loss. Meaning, had he shown you the numbers to be bigger, then you would have gotten a little bit more scared. And that fear in your heart would have become contagious to your followers, and the morale would have dropped, and then the whole thing would have been ruined. And then he says, وَإِذْ يُرِيكُمُوهُمْ. And then when he showed you, إِذِ الْتَقَيْتُمْ, when you guys met, فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ قَلِيلًا. In your eyes, they seemed lesser. Meaning the Muslims, when they stood, the warriors of Badr, the great people of Badr. By the way, yani the Sahaba, after this day, the best thing or description you could get if you were a Badri. If you were a Badri, khalas, you're taken care of. It's almost, you can't do anything wrong, almost. Because you were there that day, the Badri, and it's something beautiful. The warriors of Badr who stood there, they saw the army in front of them. When they looked at the army, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had their perception of the army's numbers to be lesser than they actually were. Who controls the perception of the eyeballs? Who controls the perception that the brain takes from what it sees in front of it, aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All the warriors stood there, they looked at 1,000 people, and they didn't seem like 1,000. They seemed much less. Like, guys, not too many of them. So they stopped worrying as much. It took away a little bit of that fear. وَيُقَلِّلُكُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ. And he made the perception of the mushrikeen, of Quraysh, of their army, of the Muslims to be also lesser. So the mushrik is, the Quraysh is coming, and they look at the Muslims, and they don't see them to be 314. They look like 50. So they became sloppy. They became arrogant, like, there's 1,000 of us. How many people are there? What, 100 tops? This is going to be a steamroll. This is going to be nothing. We're going to completely bulldoze them. There's nothing. It's 100. So they let their guards down. They stopped worrying. They didn't plan it out properly. Why? Why would this happen? لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed something that was going to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that something He willed was going to occur. Jalla Jalalullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's Allah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, He will change the perception that the brain picks up from what it sees. It will change everything. It'll change the whole battle will become different. Just based on how they perceived the army in front of them and how that army perceived them, and everything would just, because why? Because Allah, because He does what He wants. Wa ila Allahi turja'u al-umur. All matters, they return in terms of their decree back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the middle of the battle, I say this and I don't want to, yani. You have to learn that you can only do so much in this life. You can only account for so many variables, if that makes sense.
Like, you're obligated as a person to account for as many variables as possible. Like, you, and the more you account for, the more wise you are, the more experienced you are, the more likely it is that you'll be successful. And the less variables you account for in this life, the more likely it is you're going to fail. You have to think of what could happen. I'm going to exhaust all of my resources, take as much advice possible. You know, dot all of my I's and cross all of the T's and try to make sure that I'm doing the best thing I can do to make it work. But you can't account for all the variables. You have to accept that in life now. Accept it now. That there are going to be many things that you just don't have access to, that you just cannot account for. You can't imagine. Who can account for the perception the brain is going to take from what the eyeballs are going to see? Who can account for that? How can you account for that? How do you plan for that? To make sure that the person here sees that group the way it's supposed to be seen. Like, to actually perceive them as the number. Who's going to do that? You can't do that. That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much of this life, if not all of it, is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't really control much of it. Do your best. Learn to always do your best. Learn to account for as many variables as possible. And then leave the issue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawakkal Allah. Allow for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see through whatever He may and whatever He wills, Jalla Jalaluhu. And this is the piece that we learn from these verses. Like, what these verses in Surah Al-Anfal are teaching the Sahaba after the battle is that you couldn't have made this willow. Anyway, he tells them, "Antum bil udwati dunya wa hum bil udwati qusra wa rakb asfal. Walau tawa'adtum lakhtalaftum fil mi'ad." If you tried to set this up this way, you couldn't have done it. Like, if you tried, Ya Rasulullah, to set it up this way, you couldn't have done it. You couldn't have accounted for the rain happening. And you can't account for this stuff. But it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. You did your part, Ya Rasulullah. You did everything you could. You're on the right path. You're planning appropriately. You're putting your full efforts. You're trying your best. You're exhausting your resources. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to be able to leave it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever He grants you, you're okay with. The Sahaba had to learn this. It wasn't فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ, right? فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ. It wasn't you who did this. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. This is a confusing verse. So it's a confusing verse if you don't understand the Arabic. And because Ali Hamu is breathing down my neck, I'm going to stop here and we'll continue inshallah this, I'll explain inshallah this verse next week. بِذْنَا تَعَالَ اللَّهُ فِرْ ذَكَهُ سُبْحَانَكَ وَبِحَمْدِكَ شَرُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ وَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا وَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِيكُمْ. السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Hope you guys are all having the most phenomenal Saturday of your entire lives today. I was not actually breathing down Sheikh Hana's neck. I was sitting nice and peacefully over here. But he likes to make fun of me, so. So we're going to get started as soon as we can, inshallah. The game code is 638-0405, for those of you who cannot see. Are you guys excited for the winter break? I'm so excited. Because I heard that wellness is going to be running a lot of events. And you know where you can find those events? On the MWN London Instagram page. So you guys should all go follow that if you don't already. Okay, we're gonna get started. Does anybody need any more time? Okay. Let's try to do that as soon as we can. Are we good? We're good? Okay, let's get started. Bismillah. Question number one. What was the part of the earth that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to his advantage in the Battle of Badr? As usual, hopefully you guys are all paying attention, because like we say every week, the Kahoot is made as Sheikh Anan is talking. So if you attended, you'll have all the answers. There's no excuses. Mountains and hills is correct. Let's go to the next question. Yasir at home is in first place. MashaAllah. Question number two. Haritha ibn Zuraqa was doing what when he was martyred? Try not to shout out the answers so that the people around you can't hear them. Filling water from the well is the correct answer. Haritha ibn Zuraqa. Okay, we have Yasir at home, mashallah, still in first place. Ibrahim and Muhammad in second, and Hassan and Abdul in third. Inshallah. True or false? If you're not afraid or scared, that means you are very brave. Is that true or is that false? If you're not afraid or scared, that makes you very brave. Think about it. False is correct. You guys got that. I thought a lot of people would get that one wrong, to be honest, but mashallah. Okay, the first three are still the same. Let's move to the next question. We're going to go a little bit quicker because we only have four more minutes. How many Muslims were fighting in the Battle of Badr? 314, 214, 3,013, or 300,000? I'll give you guys a hint, it's not 300,000. Hopefully that helped. Still two people chose 300,000. Okay. Okay, we still have the first two the same, and then we now have Muhammad Abdul Hamid in third, mashallah. Question number five. How many people would engage in the duel of the Battle of Badr? Sorry, what I meant for that question was to be, how many duels were there? So how many duels, like two people in each one? Not how many people. I misworded that. Three is still, okay, you guys still got that one correct. MashaAllah. Okay, we have Ibrahim and Muhammad in first, Yasir at home in second, and Thor in third. Let's move to the next question. MashaAllah. Who was not sent out in the duels by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? One of these people was not sent out. Who was it? Zayd is correct. Oh, okay, we have Muhammad Abdul Hamid in first, mashallah. Thor in second, and Jarad X Alhamdi in third, mashallah, tabarakallah. Question number seven, how many sections was the army split up, the Muslim army? This was mentioned. Let's go a little bit quick, because we only have two more minutes. Try to answer as fast as you can. Also, if you answer fast, you get more points. Three is correct. The left, the right, and the middle. Leaderboard is the same. Next question. Question number eight. Who killed Abu Jahl? This is tricky. Make sure you read this properly. Actually, it's pretty easy. But just make sure you read it properly. You know, this is the one story that as a kid, I've been attending Sira since I was in like grade 6 or 7. I've always remembered this story because it always stood out to me. How these young kids, mashallah, took all the initiative and they did that. Subhanallah. And now we have Jarad X Alhamdi in first place, mashallah. Next question. Question number 9, true or false? Majority of the people in the Muslims army were from the Ansar. Is that true or false? Quick.
Click skip.
True. There were 230 of the Ansar and the 313. Okay, last question before we go for Salah. What surah? What surah speaks about the Battle of Badr? I wrote these questions. Before we go for Salah, don't forget, if you don't already follow the MWN page, make sure you do to stay tuned for the upcoming events. Now we'll see the leaderboard. Third place, Sulaiman M. And you guys get gift cards as usual. Second place, Jarad X Alhamdi. First place, Mrs. Halal. MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. We will see you guys all next week. Assalamu alaikum.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله دائما أبدا اللهم رب هذه دعوة تامة خليها مهتم تامة تخدم بالشفاعة تزوح استوى استقيموا للصلاة يرحمني يرحمكم الله الله أكبر سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة يقاتلون في سبيل الله فيقتلون ويقتلون وعدا عليه حقا في التوراة والإنجيل والقرآن ومن أوفى بعهده من الله فاستبشروا ببيعكم الذي بايعتم به وذلك هو الفوز العظيم التائبون العابدون الحامدون السائحون الراكعون الساجدون الآمرون بالمعروف والناهون عن المنكر والحافظون لحدود الله وبشر المؤمنين
ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم وما كان استغفار إبراهيم لأبيه إلا عن موعدة وعدها إياه فلما تبين له أنه عدو لله تبرأ منه إن إبراهيم لأواه حليم وما كان الله ليضل قوما بعد إذ هداهم حتى يبين لهم ما يتقون إن الله بكل شيء عليم إن الله له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وما لكم من دون الله من ولي ولا نصير الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده اللهم ربنا الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لقد تاب الله على النبي والمهاجرين والأنصار الذين اتبعوه في ساعة العسرة من بعد ما كاد يزيغ قلوب فريق منهم ثم تاب عليهم إنه بهم رؤوف رحيم وعلى الثلاثة الذين خلفوا حتى إذا ضاقت عليهم الأرض بما رحبت وضاقت عليهم أنفسهم وظنوا أن لا ملجأ من الله إلا إليه ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا إن الله هو التواب الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين الله أكبر سبحان ربي العظيم سبحان ربي سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد الله أكبر.
بسم الله الحمد لله يا رب الرحمن يا الله إياه. صراط الذين آمين.
الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده.
اللهم ربنا.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليك يا نبي. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. ربنا تقبل. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك وتعالى يا رب الجلال والإكرام. اللهم إني أذكرك وأشكرك وأستغفرك. استغفر الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما والحقنا بعبادك الصالحين. ما بعد، يروي الإمام البخاري والإمام مسلم كل في صحيحه بسند صحيح في الحديث المتفق على صحته عندهما عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه وارضاه قال: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: كلكم راعٍ وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. This hadith is very, very, very famous, and I think every now and then there's a reason why these hadith are famous, because they touch a very important point, and I think it's a good idea to review them every now and then. We'll talk about, I won't take too much of your time. Inshallah, we'll touch upon a few points, and that's it. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام here is saying that every single one of you is speaking to the Sahaba, and through them to us. Every single one of you is, he used the word ra'i. And ra'i, in linguistically, in Arabic, means a shepherd. Of course, not everyone is a shepherd, obviously. So this is not what the Prophet ﷺ is describing. There are certain characteristics that he's looking for, and he's using this word as a figure of speech. So he's saying that every single one of you is a ra'i, is a caregiver, is responsible, is a guardian, is accountable. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. And every single one of you will be held accountable for those and the things that he is responsible of. And then he goes to give you a few examples. He said, فَالْإِمَامُ رَاعٍ وَمَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. And here the word imam doesn't mean the imam, the person who leads the prayer. It means the person who the ruler of the land, or the city, or the town, or whatever, the person who's in charge. That this person is also, is a
Ra'i is a guardian, is responsible, and will be held accountable to the things that he's responsible of. And then it continues. He says, وَالرَّجُلُ رَاعٍ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَمَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. And the husband, the man, the caregiver of the family, the breadwinner, is responsible of his of the people, of his family, and will be held accountable, and responsible will be asked about the things he did. وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَةٌ فِي بَيْتِ زَوْجِهَا وَمَسْؤُولَةٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهَا. And the wife is also responsible, and also a guardian, ra'i, and will be held accountable, responsible for this position, for this things she does. وَالْخَادِمُ رَاعٍ فِيمَا لِسَيِّدِهِ وَمَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. And the servants also, responsible, will be held accountable for serving his master's wealth and honor, responsibility, etc. So I would like to talk about this word ra'i and what it means. One of the most common translations is the word guardian or responsible. But also I cannot help but think of the leadership position in this word, if you think about it. Because when you're in charge of something, you're going to have two things. Number one, you will be responsible and the future will be held accountable. So by definition, you have to be a leader. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that every single one of you, whatever position in life is filling, whether it's the ruler, whether it's a servant, it doesn't matter where in level, in your age or social, economic status, whatever, then you are responsible of whatever you're responsible of, and you will be held accountable. So you better run it well. So there's a leadership position. There's a leadership characteristic that one should have. Now the word leader in Arabic is qa'id. And this word, I would like to explain it a little bit. Because the word qa'id, it means the person who leads from the front, not from the back. If you think about it, the word qa'id, so a blind person has a qa'id in front of him, right? Not behind, pushing. Should be in the front. And this is the spirit of leadership, actually. That you should be in front, whether you want it or not. If you're in a position of leadership, one should be in front. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, this is what he embodied. The Sahaba used to say that إذا حمر البأس, that when it's battle in the battlefield and it's really, really tough, كنا نلوذ برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. We used to almost protect ourselves, shield ourselves using him. ولم يكن أحدنا أقرب إلى العدو منه. And no one was closer to the enemy from him, from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. If you think about it, a leader is not sitting in the back and then barking orders to people and just, right? A leader is in front doing it, practicing it. Right? And that's on every level, not only in battlefield, and we always think of it this way, but in reality, in any level. If you're in a position of leadership, think of that if you're in a position of leadership, then you have to do it. You have to be in front. And the Prophet ﷺ gave no exception. He said, "Kullukum," every single one of you, from the Sahaba to us. Otherwise, it won't work. It won't work if everyone thinks that someone else will do it, and there's someone else who will take care of it, and it's okay. No, it's actually at your level, whatever qualities you have, whatever position you fill, then you're a leader. You're a leader, you're responsible, and mas'ul, and you'll be held accountable, subhanAllah. That's how it works. And that's the only way how Islam spread and how we have everything we have today. That's the only way. It's by leadership. It's by being a leader wherever you go. I hope this was a benefit. يروي الإمام مسلم والإمام البخاري كلهم في صحيحه بسند صحيح عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه وارضاه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. فالإمام راع ومسؤول عن رعيته، والرجل راع في أهله ومسؤول عن رعيته، والمرأة راعية في بيت زوجها ومسؤولة عن رعيتها، والخادم راع في مال سيده ومسؤول عن رعيته فكلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، لا إله إلا أنت، استغفرك واتوب إليك، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.